is. That's the place where we decide, make decisions about things. That's the place where we exercise our choices and the thoughts that we want to have. That's where it happens. It's the innermost part of our being. Okay, you got that? So it's basically who we are and our will and what we decide to do. That's the heart. And Jeremiah is saying, and this is a theme through the whole Bible, he's saying that that place in us, first he says it's deceitful. What he means is that there's a corruption at the deepest part of who we are. And that corruption is sin. So at the deepest part of who we are, we have this corruption, and this corruption is sin, and it's labeled as deceitful. What does that mean? It means it's tricky. It means that we can't count on it. It means it's actually trying to trick us. That can be shocking. What the Bible says is that our heart is trying to trick us. I'll give you an example. Most people, generally, that you talk to, will say that they're a good person. And it doesn't matter who you talk to. You can go into prison cells in the worst prisons in the world, and a lot of those people are going to tell you they're basically a good person. But that's the theme of mankind, is their heart is tricking them. Their heart, even though evidence, even though what is seen, what is displayed, even though we can witness things that every person knows, we know that what we've lied before, is that a good thing or a bad thing? We know that we've been unjustly angry at somebody before. We know that we've been jealous before. We know that we've envied before. I can go on and on with the list, but basically I'm just saying, we know that, but still our heart deceives us and tells us we're a good person. Why would we think we're a good person? If we all can admit that we've had thoughts of murder or hatred, that we coveted, you know, just we know that those aren't good, but yet there's something about us that our heart tells us you're good. So we walk around thinking, I'm pretty good. And when we do that, we usually have our own value system of what's good. Usually we look to the person to the right or the left. Can you do that really quick? Look to the person next to you. Generally, you'll do that and you say, I'm pretty good. But if you really want to know how good you are, you're looking at the wrong thing. You need to look at God. If you look at God, who is perfectly holy, then you'll realize my heart's been tricking me. And my heart has been telling me, even though I know I'm not good, I know these thoughts in my mind, they're not good. I know how I think about that person I just looked at. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But we know that. But then here's what our heart says. Our heart deceives us and says, you know, that doesn't matter. You're going to go to heaven anyway. That doesn't matter. God's a loving God, and he loves everybody. And so now our heart's deceiving us. Because what happens is, those rationales are completely opposite of what the Bible says. We're going to see that today. So Jeremiah says, this is a theme throughout the whole Bible. I'll just pick this one pretty well-known scripture about the heart. He says, it's deceitfully wicked, but he says it's deceitfully wicked above all things. Like, it's the most deceitfully wicked thing. And then he says, It's desperately wicked. Have you ever thought of your innermost being like that? That you're at your innermost being, you're desperately wicked. See, the only reason, only way we would think that generally, not 100%, but generally, is by looking in the Bible, by reading the Bible. Or another way that many people come to realize that is they think they're pretty good, and then they realize through circumstances how bad they really are. They're put in a position where they're doing what their deceitfully wicked heart tells them to do, and then they end up suffering the consequences, and then they realize, boy, I really am really evil, I guess. I can't tell you how many people that I know, because there's so many that have been saved in prison. And when they're in a cell and have nothing to do and given a Bible, which is interesting, you get a Bible in a jail cell but not in a school. You get it, and you read it, and you get all the distractions out, and the Lord starts to speak to a person. Lord starts to say, hey, you're here because you're wicked and you're evil. And there's a humbling about that. And the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? The people that come to the place that they realize they're desperately wicked, that's a good thing. So he says, we can't even know it. Jeremiah said, we can't even know our heart. And isn't so much teaching, not from the pulpit, but just in society, maybe the pulpit too, but even in pop culture, all of it centers around how good we are. It centers around self. The Bible says completely the opposite. We're seeing that. And it tells us what to do. It says to deny that self, to get rid of that self, to spiritually kill that self, that old self. So here's the thing. Here's the thing that we got to anchor in our thoughts before we look at what Jesus is saying. There's a problem that is in the deepest part of our heart, and that problem separates us from God. It separates us from the spiritual things, and no amount, get this, no amount of religious exercise, no amount of Bible reading, even church attending, no amount of prayer can fix that desperate heart unless it's a prayer to ask God to change us and give us a new heart. You get that? You know how many people first think they're good, but second think that if they do a bunch of religious stuff or even good stuff, that that's going to change their heart? This is exactly what we have in the text. If you're looking at the text, let's just read through it. Matthew 12, starting in verse 33 to verse 37. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So why is Jesus saying that? If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. Jesus is saying this. Why is he saying this? Well, remember the context. In chapter 12, Jesus had just healed a lame man, but he did it on the Sabbath day, so the religious people, the Pharisees, were upset with him. But Jesus pushed the envelope a little further, and he heals a demon-possessed man who is also blind and mute. And when Jesus did that, what he was doing, what he was showing, was that he had power over the spiritual realm, especially the forces of darkness. But the religious establishment popped up again. Why did they pop up? Because the multitudes, the people that saw Jesus do this miracle, they started to say, is this the son of David? They started to, you know, murmur, like, hey, did you see? Because those people would have known this demon-possessed guy. They would have known that he was blind. They would have known he couldn't speak, which meant he probably couldn't hear either. And Jesus healed him. And so they would start talking, like, I think he's the son of David. Do you think he's the son of David? Did you see what he did? Who else can do that? And remember, this was on top of hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles that Jesus had been doing. And as they're saying that, so remember the seed snatcher. When people start to come to this enlightenment of Christ, their eyes are being opened, what happens is Satan comes to steal the seed. You don't think the seed stealers are going to be religious people, but they are. In the Bible, that's what we see over and over again. Jesus had his most harsh words for religious people. And you may be saying, well, what do you mean religious people? Well, when I say that, and what the Bible talks, when it talks about that, is it's people that are trying to live by rules to make their heart clean. It's people who try to do things to change their corrupt heart by their own efforts. It's completely the opposite of what the Bible says. So what happens is there's a term called self-righteousness. That means I'm trying to be righteous myself. When I try to be righteous myself, it's even a worse sin because now I'm putting myself over God. And now I'm saying I don't really need God. Now I'm looking at the cross where the Son of Man came to die and he rose again. And I'm looking at the cross and saying, I don't need that. I can be good enough. Do you see how dangerous that is? So when Jesus heals the blind and the mute guy, there's these responses. And the Pharisees' response is that they couldn't explain away the miracle. So you know what they did? They said, he did this by the power of Beelzebub, which is another way of saying he did it by Satan. So the only thing that they could have said in regard to this miracle was that he's satanic. That he's doing work for Satan. And Satan gave him the power. You know what his defense was? Jesus' defense was twofold. He said, first of all, how would it even make sense that I'm doing something by the power of Satan to cast out some Satan? And then he said, a house divided can't stand. He said, it doesn't even make sense. Their personal bias, the Pharisees, was working into the situation where they couldn't even see clearly, even though they should have been the ones that have seen the clearest because they were experts in the Word. But see, their expertise in the Word extended beyond the Word to so many laws and rules and regulations, and they are so filled with those that the simplicity of just seeing God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth, that wasn't even a thing. They had to go through all these rituals. So Jesus says, well, why would Satan cast out Satan? Doesn't make sense. But his second argument would be, you Pharisees, you actually yourself have guys, they called the your sons, they're just kind of disciples, and they go around and doing these little kind of exorcism things, casting out. So is that evil? Because they would say that's good, that their guys do it, but it's evil that Jesus did it. So Jesus is kind of painting them in a picture, and then he says this. He says, you're either with me or against me. He didn't leave any middle ground. And he said, when you begin to speak against the way God is working, in order for you to come to the knowledge of God, when you speak against that and you call that evil, he says that's an unforgivable sin. We talked about that last week. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is bringing us to faith in Christ. We won't do it on our own. Why? Remember Jeremiah? What did Jeremiah say? Heart is deceitful. We don't even know it. It's wicked. So our heart, there's nothing in us that's going to go to Christ. Why would somebody go to Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But if I say the Holy Spirit is evil, and I reject the only agent that's going to take me to faith in Christ, and I call that evil, that's an you can't get saved. You can't come to Christ. And so that's where we pick it up today. So look in verse 33 again. So now, Jesus is continuing with this discussion, and he's unfolding the wickedness of the human heart. And here's what he does. Look in verse 33. So now with that, he says, okay, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. So what he's saying now, and when he says make, that means like consider. So what he's saying, he's directing this at the Pharisees, but also he generally wants the multitudes to know this. We can't be in a place where we haven't made a decision. We like to call that limbo. Or, you know, whatever, just suspended between decisions. And what he's saying is, so now you see there is a demon-possessed man that was healed, and now he can see, now he can hear, now he can talk. Is that a bad thing? That's a simple thing that he's saying. Is that bad? Wouldn't that be, I mean, anybody knows that would be a good thing. Right? No, even in their culture and in their religion, they would say that's a good thing. So is it good? So if it's good, where does that goodness come from? That's why he says a tree is known by its fruit. So the first thing we see that Jesus is doing in this particular text is he's trying to, for all of us and the people in their day, he's trying to expose this condition of the human heart. So this is so critical. It's critical because of this. The Bible shows that there's people who kind of come close to God, people who kind of have a thing, people who almost become Christians, almost become saved. And please hear me on this, because this is the most dangerous thing that can happen in this room right now. It's that somebody would think that their kind of faith would be saving faith. Do you get that? Kind of faith. Right before this, Jesus said, "You're either with me or against me." And when he's saying that, he kind of defined it by saying, if you're with me, you're actually, your life is about doing me things. And to have a life that would say, well, I'm with Jesus, I'm a Christian, but yet there's not a definitive movement of a life that's actually doing Jesus things. Jesus has a word for people like that. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He's exposing the corruptness of their own heart. Let me just say a word about that. See, some of you have friends, family members, children even, that are not walking with the Lord. And we're praying things like, I'll use my name just so, sometimes I randomly use names, but it might be somebody's actual name, and you think I'm picking on you. So, Lord, please help John not to steal anymore. And that's kind of, you know, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. But you are praying for family members. You have broken hearts. You shed tears for those who don't know the Lord. And you're praying for things that are oftentimes more external. Lord, please don't let them do this or help them to stop doing this. I pray they don't drink anymore or do drugs anymore. And that's okay. But let me just say this. The problem is in the heart. What we need to be praying is that this person, that their heart would be changed. We need to pray that they would have a new heart. Because when someone has a new heart, everything changes. It's not like that anymore. So we're actually a new person. So somebody who's truly born again and truly saved and God truly gives a brand new heart, that person, although they may sin, they don't want to do that. They feel convicted about it. In their heart, because their heart has changed, they want to worship God. They want to read their Bibles to know God. They want to meet in fellowship with people of God. And they're not forced to. See, when God gets a hold of somebody and changes their heart, it's not external forces that tries to get somebody to do something they don't want to do. That's the dilemma of a parent. Having kids growing up, knowing what's right, but trying to force them to worship God. You can't force that. We need to be praying that their hearts would change. And if they are a believer, we need to pray that Ephesians 3, that their heart would be strengthened in their inner man. Why? So that they would know the love of God. In Ephesians 3:21, that's the problem. When the love of God changes a human heart, a corrupt human heart, that corrupt human heart desires God. But unless God does that, the human heart won't desire God and won't desire God's stuff. But if you've been truly born again, it's amazing. You shock yourself. Why am I going to church all the time? Nobody's making me go. I actually want to go. That's what happens. Because you have a different heart. You have a different desire. So if you're a Christian and you're trying to do Christian stuff and you don't want to and you don't like to and what you really like is partying and doing, that's what you really like, but you'll force yourself to go to church, you have to really check yourself, because there's a real problem. And the problem is either you're not saved at all, that your heart is still corrupt, or else you're just living in sin and obeying the lust of the flesh, even though you are saved. But if you are truly saved and you're trying to live a life of a depraved person who doesn't know God, you're not going to enjoy it, at least for very long. Something radically changes. That's one of the most amazing things about being a Christian, is God actually changes our heart. And so many people are trying to read this book and say, okay, I got to be good today. I got to go to church this morning. I don't want to. Those people are weird. They're going to make me say hi in the beginning to everybody. I hate doing that. Maybe I can go in late after the worship. Maybe I can leave early at the end before the worship starts. And then I can go home and say, I went to church today. There's something wrong there. There's something really wrong. I hope this morning you woke up and your heart was just pounding to worship God, to be with God's people, to worship Him in spirit and truth, to get into the Word. That's what happens to a changed heart. So Jesus is exposing the corruptness of the heart, that even outwardly they are doing some stuff that actually inwardly they were poison. And that's what he says next. Look in the next verse. Verse 34. He's directing this at the Pharisees, and he says, brood of vipers. That's what he calls them. This is a very interesting portrayal of Christ. Christ was appropriately confrontational. A lot of times we want a Christ that's kind of milquetoasty, kind of flimsy, kind of wet fishy. Christ isn't like that. Christ is tender. Christ is compassionate. But Christ is very exact and very firm. And here we see him calling out the hypocrisy. He calls them brood of vipers. Why does he call them that? He calls them brood of vipers because vipers were the most deceitful, poisonous, deadliest snakes in the desert where they were. Vipers can blend in with the sand and with the rocks, and you'd be walking or hiking or whatever you do, and one would sneak out and get his fangs in you, and you'd be done. So he's presenting the religious establishment as those who are poisoning people. And remember, what they were doing is, as Jesus was doing the miracles, they were murmuring in the background to the people, saying that Jesus is Satan. Don't believe him. So Jesus calls them out, and that's what truth does. That's why it's a very, say, interesting but also dangerous time that we live in. What time do we live in? We live in a time and a culture where we're taught, I would say programmed, where we're programmed through our education system, we're programmed through pop culture, and we're programmed through media. How are we programmed? Not only to think that we're good and that we're okay and God doesn't care, but we're programmed to think there's not really a truth. And you know what? Every single human being, whether you believe there's a truth or not, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know that? It doesn't matter if you think there's a truth or not. Every knee will bow. There is a truth. We live by the truth, although we can be deceived to think there is no truth. But we live by the truth every day. We're living by the truth of gravity right now. We're not all floating around. There's gravity. Whether I say there's gravity or not, or you think there's gravity, it doesn't matter. There's gravity. But see, this is what Jesus is exposing. Jesus is exposing this condition that would say there's no truth. Or that would say a truth is something that is my truth, but it may be different than your truth. This is the culture we live in. When we live in a culture of that, then it's truth that exposes the heart. So watch what Jesus says. So he says, how can you, being evil, speaking of the Pharisees, notice he's saying, you're not doing something evil. He's saying, you're evil. Why is he saying that? Because their hearts haven't been changed. So he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, what credibility do you have as an evil person? Jesus is kind of taking the mask off and exposing, and he's doing this publicly. So imagine how they feel. So right now the wheels are in motion for them to kill Jesus. They're so angry, they wanted to destroy him. So this is where this all takes place in chapter 12, the anger. So Jesus is calling them out publicly. And it's the truth that calls all of us out publicly. And it's that truth that we all have to decide what we're going to do with it. So he says, you're evil and you're speaking evil. You're being evil. How can you speak good things? For watch this. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So now what he's saying is something very interesting. So if we understand that the core of us is what the Bible refers to as the heart, and the core of us, our heart, is desperately wicked above all things. It's corrupted by sin, which means we really don't have a good ability to make any judgments or evaluate anything, or we're not even seeing things correctly. That's why we're deceived. So now he's making it personal. He's calling them out. And he's telling them this very specific things. He says, what you're saying, what were they saying? They're saying that Jesus was the devil. He's saying, you're evil, and what you're saying is simply an overflow of what's in you. In other words, it's like our mouth is a valve. And we have all this built up in our heart, and the mouth is what leaks it out. So what he's saying is that now what you're saying, all it's doing is showing yourselves and everybody else what's in your heart. So Jesus is now, he starts talking about the words that come from our corrupted heart. And words, this is very interesting. Because now a person speaks things generally, they're the flow of their verbiage, the flow of their speaking will reflect who they are in their heart. So now remember, Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. Now, think about the thrust of our conversations. So think about, someone might say, well, I'm a good person, or someone might say, I'm a Christian, but I don't care about all that stuff you do and that Bible reading. I got my own thing with God, and you know, me and God are cool, we're homeboys and all that, we got this thing. But what about what the Bible says? And what the Bible says is when you're talking, when your words, however many words that you speak a day, and I know there's numbers about how many guys and girls different and all that, but the point is, get this, please get this. We're going to see this in a second, but all these words, if you're going to take like a percentage of your words for a day, say you have 20,000 words a day, what percentage of those reflect the fact that you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's what he's saying. He's saying you're exposing yourself. Have you ever met someone that says they're a Christian and these vile things come out of their mouth constantly? And you're going, what is that? There's even, profanity. Now with the internet and social media sites, you know, the profanity runs rampant. And even many Christians don't see a problem with profanity in their mouth. And my answer to that would be, out of the abundance of your heart is that's what's in your heart. If you're saying, perverse things or corrupt things, or you're using words that are what we would consider curse words. But even this, what if you're exposing yourself to those things all the time? There are websites, social media sites that actually have a curse word in the name of it. And somebody would say, well, I'm looking at the content and that doesn't affect me. Again, is that something that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Or you might be deceived by your heart. So Jesus is saying that there's something about what we speak, what we say, that reveals what's in our heart. Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, get this. He explains it like this. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, No, not one. But watch this. Watch the tie-in between the heart, which he just explained, and the mouth. He says right after that, the throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, which are snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So the whole point is he's describing somebody who has a heart that is corrupted and hasn't been changed. And one way that you'll know that is by what comes out of your mouth. And like I said, take a percentage of those things that come out of your mouth in a day and see how many of those things are not just not saying anything about God, or maybe not just not cursing or what, but how many of those things are praising God, glorifying God? He's saying that's how you know. That's one way that you're going to know. Because you may be deceiving yourself. So now he moves on. So now he's bringing this condition of the corrupted human heart. He's bringing this to the forefront and he keeps hammering it. Look at what he says in verse 35. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So what he's saying is now there's like contents of an evil heart and contents of a new heart, of a pure heart. There's contents. And what comes out of that contents really shows us what's in our heart. Now, I want to say something really critical here. Because as Jesus is working this through, and we'll see this, he's going to kind of touch down with this last thought, but I want to introduce it. What Jesus was specifically doing is saying all of our actions and all of our words are either good or evil depending on where they're directed either to him or not to him. What Jesus is doing now, as he's talking about the evil and the good in a person's heart, we have to think about it in relationship to him. Here's what I mean. The Bible says there's none good. We just read that. And Jesus said the only one that's good is God the Father. So there's no good outside of God. And in God, it's all good. He's the only one that's good. We don't have any good in us. So in order for there to be any good treasure stored up in our heart, what has to happen? We have to have a new heart that's filled with the good of God because we don't have it on our own. So what happens is when we get a new heart, God gives us good things in our heart. That's what's amazing. So now we get a new heart, but now our heart is filled with good. So now when our heart is filled with good, what happens is our actions and our speech, which are the things that manifest what's in our heart, those things will be reflective of the goodness of God. That's like Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So as we have a new heart, and then we just enjoy the goodness of God in our heart, now we experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I'm not sure if I got those in order, but those are all there. Please get this. We're almost done, so don't tune out. It's good to know God. It's so good to know God. When we sing that song, He's so, so good to me. And what's that song we do where it says, huh? Remembrance, and it says so good. I actually get teary when we sing that because that's how I feel. And that's what I know. He is so, so good. I wish I had the ability to take that, what I experience in my heart, and actually allow somebody else to experience that. And if you're a believer, I know you experience that too. He is so, so good. He is so good. And when He changes our heart, it's this goodness, this flow of goodness that comes to our life. It's inside of, here's what it is. Let me just say this. I keep saying that, so let me just say this one more thing. In conclusion, and then it lasts like 30 minutes, but anyway. In the book of Luke, it says, the kingdom of God, it's Luke 17, is within us. One day we'll be in it. Right now it's in us. You know what that means? That means for the believer with the new heart, you have heaven inside of you. It's heaven on earth. Heaven on earth is the kingdom of heaven inside of you. And when the kingdom of heaven is inside of you and you're enjoying the fruits of heaven and the goodness of heaven, all of a sudden, what you do heaven stuff. You say heaven stuff. You look and act and seem like someone who's not from here because you're home somewhere else and you're living for that. But at the same time, you know that you have heaven to go to. That's our home. That's our destiny. And we're excited about that. But at the same time, our heart is filled with God here. And when your heart is filled with God, you're satisfied. You're not needing for anything. You don't need a situation to fix your unsatisfied heart. So now what he's saying is there's contents of the heart. They come out. They're like treasures. And then look at verse 39. So we're landing the plane now. So now he comes back to the real issue and he says, but I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. What's happening here? Jesus is saying, if someone is not born again, not forgiven of all their sins because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are right now a living, walking testimony of judgment. You know, right here, God is saying, Jesus himself is saying, every single word that has ever come out of our mouths will all be brought back as an indictment against us at the great white throne judgment. No one will have an excuse. You know what? At the great white throne judgment, where everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will stand before God, there will be a different book that will be open. And that book will have every single sin, every single word. It says every idle word. That's a word. The idle means a do-nothing word, meaning a word has no intent on directing itself to God. It'll all unfold at the great white throne judgment. This to you. I think it's important. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Okay, now, this is actually literally going to happen. Revelation 20, 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So this is the great white throne judgment that every person who hasn't received forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ is going to have to give account for every single thing. Action, word, even thought. Every single thought. And you know what happened? The person standing before God, being indicted at the great white throne judgment, about to be cast into hell for all eternity, will know at that point that they deserve it and it's fair because they rejected God and they stand only on the basis of all their evil works. So one may say, well, how is God a loving God? He is a loving God, but you know what? He's a fair God. Would you want God to be an unjust, unfair God? And so how did God solve that problem? He reconciled that problem at the cross, right? At the cross, he displayed his love. He also displayed his justice because he took our punishment for us. Now, for someone to say, I can be good on my own, even though Jesus did that, someone with a corrupt heart, let's finish with this. We're really finishing this time. Look in verse 37. He says, For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know what he's saying? Have we ever used our words to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead? If we do, those words save us. It is with our confession, with our mouth, that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we can do that. And this is the amazing thing about the gospel. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Never stand before the great white throne of judgment. Have a changed heart. So we want to do the things that God wants us to do. We love to do the things that God wants us to do because it's so good and there's so much goodness in it. And as we know and do that, and then God gets all the glory. At the end of the day, God gets all the glory. He saved a wretch like me. And he gets all the glory because it's all by his grace. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be forgiven. But by his grace, I am. And I stand in this solid ground of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, the immovable rock of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. And Lord, I see as we go through your word that, especially in the gospel, in Matthew, that you're warning a lot. That you're making things really clear, Lord. And you're doing that today. You're making things very clear to us. Lord, I thank you that you've changed my heart, Lord. That you put this love in me that I don't have. This desire for you that I don't have. You've truly changed my heart. And Lord, at first, I want to pray for those we mentioned earlier that are either straying or walking in the world or getting involved in activities that are very sinful and harmful and destructive. those to know that you love them so much that you died to free them from that. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and those we're praying for in their inner person so they would love to do what you want them to do. And Lord, as we finish here, I'd be remiss if I didn't give the opportunity for anybody here today to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we saw today, our heart is deceitful, it's corrupted, it's sinful. And so we need you to save us, Lord. You say in your word that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, we all know that we're sinners inside. We all know that. Your word also says that the wages or penalty of sin is death. Or separation from God for all eternity, just like we saw in the book of Revelation. But you demonstrated your love for us, God. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. You know what that means? That means anybody, at any time, anywhere, can be saved and written in the Lamb's Book of Life by simply putting their faith in Jesus Christ, turning from their sin and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And when one does that, all words and actions and thoughts that are against God are all washed away. Isn't that amazing? Washed away under the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you would like to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you would say, I want to go to heaven, I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, I don't want to live with this not knowing and with this corrupt heart, I want a new heart. If that's you, I'm going to say a prayer and I want you to follow me. And the prayer, it's not you praying to anybody around you. It's not a magic formula. It's you praying to God and saying, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. It's you now saying, I'm turning from my sin to you, God. I trust in you. I have faith in you now. And so if that's you and you're here and you mean it, you really want to do it and you're sincere about it, I want to pray with you. I want you to pray with me. And this is going to be the day of salvation for you. So if that's you, you pray this, you pray it out loud. Because these will be the words that will resonate with God for all eternity. These will be the words that write you in the Lamb's Book of Life. So pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you died and rose again. And now, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. Lord, please have mercy on me. I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord before we leave. We're going to have people up front to pray with you. If anybody would like prayer about anything, please come forward as we sing this last song. If you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come forward as we sing this last song and just pray with the folks up here. So God bless you. I love you guys. Let's continue to walk this life out in faith. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.